Psalm 40, please, this morning. Psalm 40. I intend to come back to the little series on 1 Thessalonians 2 in due course. Psalm 40, the first five verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's pray. O God, your thoughts toward us, your dealings with us, bring us very low, for we cannot begin to comprehend all the goodness that you have shown. Father, your mercies overwhelm us. Teach us, O God, even this day to understand better what we have received at your gracious hand, that we may honour you. In Jesus' name, amen. In this psalm, David had been brought very low. He's in the horrible pit. He's in the miry clay. Perhaps the experience of Jeremiah comes to mind when he was put into one of the dungeons where he sank up to his armpits in the filth and in the muck of that damp cesspit, more or less, so that when he was dragged out, he had to have the rope put under his armpits with padding so that his body wouldn't be pulled apart. David, in this psalm, is in such a situation, at least in terms of his inward experience. Again, as so often, the psalm does not go into details specific enough for any of us to say, well, that's true of David, but those aren't comforts that I can obtain. The sense of being sucked down, of having no solid place, of being in the horrible pit is something that we can at least understand in measure. There are parallels in our experience. And the psalm then as a whole describes David's strong desire for and sweet experience of the deliverance that God brought about from that situation. Now, as you read through the psalm, you might say that David drafts the song, but that the Lord Jesus Christ sings it best. In verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Behold, I come, verse 7, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So there are certainly things here in which David speaks as a prophet. There are other portions that would be harder to read messianically, where, for example, David confesses the sin that belongs to him. Unless we were to understand that, of sin being put to Christ's account. So there will be glimpses here, perhaps very evident gleams of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is really David's experience, but it speaks to what is taking place as well in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you like, we can be the backing singers in this song. We can join in measure, in what David speaks. It is then the song of someone who has been brought to the very point of death, who's run out of all hope and help outside of themselves. And in those opening verses, the Lord turns, The Lord hears, the Lord lifts up, and the Lord sets. And then in verse 3 we are told that because of all of these great acts of God, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. God then has done something. What has God done for his beloved people? He has put a new song in our mouths. Now, many people do a lot of singing. This is a new song. It begs the question, what was the old song? Or what were the old songs? Did we sing songs once to our old gods? You may not have actually sung idolatrous hymns, but you may have sung the songs of this world. You may have sung the anthems of this age, and they may have expressed your expectation of, your delight in, and your hopes from things in this world. We shouldn't imagine that it's only Christian people who sing hymns, but we sing hymns to God. We don't sing hymns to football teams or American football teams or rugby teams or whatever else it may be. Some of us sing the songs of carnal pleasures. Not saying that everybody here knows the words of drinking songs, but most of us have perhaps sung the songs of this world, as if we're to find all our hope and joy in those things. Many of the songs that you will hear on the radio, played over your phone, on your Spotify playlist, whatever it is you use, they're in essence hymns. They're hymns to the gods of this world, to the pleasures and the joys that this world yearns after. Some of them, though, are also songs of grief. And you may have mourned in your past songs. I think it's striking that if you listen again to popular singing, on the one hand there's this obsession with the pleasures of life, and on the other there's this horrible emptiness. And the songs seem to veer between one and the other. Come and get it. You'll never find it. Here it is offered to you. I've tried and it's failed. Even the world itself recognizes in some measure that it is lying to itself when it tells you that the passing pleasures of this world will satisfy your souls. But now there is a new song, and God has put it in the mouths of his people. God has done something which God alone could do. Why was the psalmist waiting patiently for the Lord? Because in the horrible pit, enmeshed in the miry clay, there was nothing that he was able to do. I don't know if you've ever walked into quicksand. I don't know if you've ever been genuinely stuck in mud. I don't mean just, you know, down to your ankles, and sort of some of you children might remember losing a boot somewhere along the way. I'm talking about sucked down to your knees, sucked down to your waist, and not being able to get yourself out. And so there's this waiting upon God. There's this looking unto God. We were helpless, but God stepped in. God turned to us. God inclined to us. God took notice of us, and he listened to our cries. You know, that waiting patiently isn't someone who's just sort of said, well, maybe God will pull me out of the pit sooner or later. There's an expectancy there that shows itself in calling upon the name of the Lord. And God reached down and God lifted up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And God set our feet upon a rock. He gave us something solid to stand on. This then is why God has put a new song in our mouths. He's given you a reason to rejoice. He has done something for you to deliver you. He has changed your circumstances. He has shown his mercies toward you. You were lost, but now you stand fast. You were in deep distress, but God himself has blessed you. And he's not just given you a reason to rejoice, he's given you a heart to rejoice. Out of the abundance of your heart, out of a sense of gratitude, that you can discern what God has done. You have a sense of how the Lord has favored you. And then a tongue to rejoice, an open mouth to testify of God's goodness. It is right for you, if you have been blessed by God, to make known the God who has blessed you, to praise him and to do it openly. Brothers and sisters, if we are Christians, not only do we have old mercies, but we have new mercies. And new mercies call for new songs. If we have been dead and have been made alive, if having been made alive, God has gone on showing favor to us, then those favors from God ought to give rise to praises for God. The Lord, because of his mercy, has put a new song in our mouths. How then particularly has God done this? Again, verses 1 and 2 are showing us the deliverances of the Lord. That turning, that hearing, that lifting, and that setting of our feet. And it's good then for those of us who know these blessings to go back and think about how God has favored you. Do you think as much about what God has done as what you think he needs to do? Now, you may be at this time in deep distress. If you are, I trust you are crying to the Lord and waiting patiently for his mercies. But one of the things that should incline us to do that is how often God has done it in the past. God has delivered us from sin. Salvation in the fullest sense. And I think, again, being careful because of how this language can be used in different senses and of different persons. Nevertheless, this imagery, this language helps us, I think, at least to understand something of the weight and the horror of sin. Conviction of sin can feel like being in that horrible pit. It can feel like being in the miry clay. It can feel like being enmeshed, being trapped, being sucked down, not being able to free ourselves. Feel like being at the bottom of the hole, looking up, there's light above, but it's not penetrating this far down. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then God has lifted you out of the pit of your sin. God has taken you out of the miry clay of your iniquity. Helpless and hopeless in yourself, God in his mercy, brothers and sisters, has delivered us. He has set our feet upon the rock. We are now safe and settled and solid in Christ Jesus. And that ought to call forth these new songs. God also delivers us out of struggles. Now, there's not any child of God who knows their own heart who would say that they are without sin any longer. None of us who would say that we never battle against temptations. But have you not overcome in the name of the Lord, at least in some measure? If you're a child of God, can you not say that you are not what you once were? Can you not see, because of how the Spirit has worked in you and how the Word of God has trained you, that there are battles which you are learning to win because of Jesus Christ? That though there may be those constitutional or besetting sins, that there has at least been over time a measure of progress? Yes, there may be backslidings. Yes, there may be seasons of particular distress and grief. But the child of God should be able to say in measure that he has enabled me to obtain the victory, that I am no longer struggling at the same point as I was, that those sins to which I am particularly prone, that I don't commit them as often as I once did, that I don't sink as deep as I once did, that I repent more rapidly than I once did. God is helping me in my struggles, with my doubts and with my fears. The Lord God has instructed me and he has taught me As I read his book, as I hear his word preached, as I engage with brothers and sisters, as I study the cream of past dealings with these issues, I find light breaking in. I am instructed and I am directed in the way that I should go. God has put a new song in my mouth by lifting me out of my struggles, at least in measure. Perhaps the Lord has lifted you out of suffering. Some distinct grief, some particular distress, some particular pain. He has granted you escape. How do you think that man of whom we prayed might feel if the Lord delivers him from the members of his family who are physically assaulting him because he's turned his back upon them? And you might say, he got beaten with bats and he got attacked with a machete. Who knows what's happened to him? But he's alive. Maybe he says, I've got no idea how I got out of that situation. God has delivered me. God has shown me mercy. Sometimes if you're trying to serve the Lord in some sense, there are people who will be up against you. You might be witnessing on the streets and someone becomes immediately angry towards you. There may be some affliction in your body which has borne you down. There may be some distress of soul that has brought you low, and God has lifted you up again. He's given you some respite, some passing or temporary relief. And what do you do under those circumstances? Well, you look at the Lord who's put a new song in your mouth. What about your sorrows? Some sorrows can be abiding sorrows, can't they? Not just passing griefs, but deep and lasting causes of sadness in our experience. What is it that can lift your soul? Who is it who can lift your soul? Have you not found sometimes that though the cause of your distress has not been taken away, yet the distress itself has been alleviated? That times when something presses in upon you so gloomy and so awful that it fills your vision, and God in his mercy has made light to shine upon your soul? Not that he has necessarily then taken away the cause of your fears, but he has taken away the fear itself. He has perhaps taught you by his Spirit of some truth that is just what was needful to set against the fears or the griefs with which you are contending. And though he has not perhaps delivered you from the circumstances themselves, yet he has held you up in those circumstances. And in the midst of a situation in which somebody apart from God would know nothing but distress and discouragement, you have been given lasting joy and peace. Perhaps you've looked in on that from the outside. What is it that people sometimes say when they see a child of God suffering? Other Christians, perhaps particularly, I don't think I could ever cope with that. Well, no, not until you need to. And we're terrified of what may happen. Why is it that we look in from outside and say, how on earth is that person sustained? Well, they need God's sustaining. They need God's favour. They know God's lifting up. Perhaps we're heading into such a season. We say, I'm not sure how. But then you look back and you say, when has God ever failed me before? Or hasn't he helped my brother here and my sister there? I have seen the evidences of God's goodness. His deliverances have put a new song in my mouth. He has drawn near in my time of trouble. Though I have come even to the very point of death, and though I have been brought very low, God turned to me. God heard me. God lifted me up. God set my feet upon a rock. He has granted relief and deliverance to me in the times of my deepest need and distress. God has put a new song in the mouth of those whom he has delivered. Now, what is this new song? What is this new song that we can sing? My friends, it's not the song of mere relief. The song is not just, that's better, that's better, that's better. It's not as bad as it was. It's not the song that reflects mere circumstances. What is the song of the delivered man or woman? Praise to our God. Praise to our God. You see why it's so important when we are in distress to wait for the Lord and to cry to Him. God does not afflict willingly. God is quick to deliver, but we are not always quick to ascribe deliverance to our God. We're living in a world that is de-supernaturalized. I haven't got that in my notes. I've just made it up. I think most of you know what I'm talking about. We've lost track of God. Psalm 40. This is Psalm 40. What did we just read? Psalm 29. Psalm 20. We see the storm. We can explain it scientifically. Who hears the voice of God in the storm? It's the one who knows that the God of heaven sends the storm. Now, we can trace out the ways in which God acts in this world in some measure, but do we trace them out or do we trace them back? Do we understand the way that God is dealing with us? Do we grasp that providence by which He sustains and governs all His creatures and all their actions? So that if we have been in distress, if we have been brought low, if we have been delivered, that we are very quick to thank and to praise the God who delivers. Let's bring it right down. You've got a bad headache, and you take ibuprofen or paracetamol, and after a while your headache is better. Are you thankful to God that He's delivered you from the pain? Or we just become accustomed to popping the pill, taking a swig of water, and getting on with things. When you think of the medications that many of us have profited from, the things that are even now in measure sustaining life and health for some of us, do we bow down to the poultice of figs? Or do we thank the God who's provided the medical care that we enjoy? We know that there are blessings that have come and we can see where they've come from, but how often do we go back and say, this is the mercy of God toward me? It can become either very careless or very selfish. You can look at your house, your car, your wardrobe, whatever else it may be. I worked for this. Yes, you did. And God blessed you, and God gave it to you. There may be things that you have invested in, things that you have pursued, and in their legitimate place, you have done that, and you have seen a measure of success. Who's given you that success? Who favoured you when others who followed a very similar course have come to little or nothing? You see how praise to our God. This song should carry us back to God Himself and what He has done, that our deliverances are from Him. It is His grace that saves. It is His mercy that is displayed in saving. This is preeminently true, is it not, in the deliverance of a soul from sin? But is it any less true in any other deliverances? Is God any less sovereign in giving us all the other blessings that we enjoy than He is in blessing us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Who knows your circumstances through and through? Who understands what may be your battles with sin, your struggles with temptation, your particular sufferings and your sorrows? Is it not God who stores up your tears in a bottle? Is it not God Himself in the person of His Son who walks through you, with you through the valley of the shadow of death? Who understands, my friend? Who can sympathize with you in your weakness, if not God Himself? It is His power in acting. Who has made bare His strong right hand? Who has reached out to bless? Who has ordered all things in order that you might have the blessings that you now enjoy? What moves the divine heart? Love. Compassion. Whether you think of the origin or the demonstration, whether you think of the most immediate supernatural spiritual deliverances or the operations of God in the world that he has made, the song that a delivered soul should sing is praise to our God. He has done this. Yes, we are blessed, verse 4, but we're blessed because we have made the Lord our trust. We are to look at his being. We are to consider his moving. How carefully do we trace out the finger of God in all our dealings? His motives, his purposes, his freeness and the fullness of what he does. The depths to which he has stooped, the heights to which he has carried us. Do these things impress themselves upon us so that God himself is praised? Our deliverances are a distinct revelation of the character of God. Again, that's true preeminently in the great salvation from sin. It is in Christ crucified that the beauty of God is most clearly and most gloriously revealed. But all the Lord's dealings with us in mercy are giving us repeated glimpses into his character. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? Once Solomon had finished showing her around, she said, "The half has not been told me." My friends, all our songs have not told the half of the praises of our God. We haven't begun to enter into the depths of who and what God is. We've got glimpses. We've seen accurately, but we have not seen entirely. Every goodness that God shows to me and to you sheds another gleam of light upon his character, gives us another insight into his patience, into his mercy, into his kindness. Salvation in all its parts, from its beginnings through its continuings to its endings, should make me and you marvel at God. How often and how readily do we do that? Or do we tend to live on the horizontal? Oh, that was lucky. That was fortunate. Oh, that's better. That's worked out well. Or do we go back and say, it is God who has turned to me. God who has inclined his ear to me. God who has lifted me up. God who has set my feet upon a rock. Even the fact that you fought. I did fight. You won. I did win. Who gave you strength to fight? Who sustained you in the battle? Who has held you up? In whom do you stand fast? My friends, even in the things in which we are most entirely and fully engaged, the desires, the holy desires, the holy pursuits, all of those things come from the God of our salvation. So what has God done for us? He's put a new song in our mouths. How has he done it? By delivering us in so many ways, over and over again. The new song that we sing is not just one of relief, not just one of self-satisfaction, but it is one in which we see God as the source and the origin and the worker and the giver and the bestower, the great actor in all these works of deliverance. Now, what should the effect be? What should be the consequences of God putting a new song in our mouths? Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Is that what is happening among us and around us? There's a threefold consequence of God's deliverances and the songs that they stimulate. The first is seeing. There's a public display here. Now, what is it that you see? Well, you could see the singer. You can also see the deliverances. My friends, how do people know what our God is like? It is because they're looking at our lives and they're seeing God's mercies and our responses to them. How much can people see of God's goodness in you? The complainer, the murmurer, the man or woman who lives as if we've done this and we've accomplished this. What glory does that bring to God? How does that display the mercy of the Lord? It's transformative in some senses. We'll come to it before long, God willing, as we study through the book of Acts. But do you remember how the persecution intensifies through Acts chapter 4 into Acts chapter 5? And the disciples count it a glory, marveling that they are worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be so persecuted, but again, we prayed for a man who's been assaulted and abused by his own family because he's turned his back upon sin and is seeking after holiness. And you might say, well, why would God do that? And he might say, how else would they see what God is to me? How else would they understand? How will the world know? How will my family know unless they see God at work in me? And it may be not just the deliverance itself, but his response to it. That he praises God for his mercies. That he declares the deliverances of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is by tracing up the streams of mercy to the fountain of mercy that we are able to show the world who God is and what our God is like. The deliverances that we receive ought to be on display. They ought to be, and they are noteworthy. When someone has passed from death to life, doesn't it make a difference? This is one of the things we talk about when we say a credible profession of faith. Somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but there's no change, there's no shift, there's no growing now in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. What are we left to conclude? You're still in your trespasses and sins. If you live in the miry clay, if you're constantly in the pit, where is that deliverance? You know when a man's been lifted up. You know when a woman has been brought into life. You can tell when someone has been relieved of some grief or sorrow or has been brought through some struggle. You can see what is happening, and it ought to be so. It ought to be evident. And if it's not evident because they've not got eyes to see, then they ought to see the songs that we sing as a result. We ought to be the ones who say, look at what God has done. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. My friends, how evident in my life and yours is the goodness of a saving God. Are we testifying of these things? I'm not saying you carry a hymn book around with you and every time you meet someone new, you flip to the certain section of the hymn book and you start belting out the latest number. But I am saying this. Is the song of our souls of praise to our God a note that is sounding with our husbands, with our wives, with our sons, our daughters, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors? Are they seeing in us what God has done and how it rejoices our hearts? If we are so testifying, then many will see and they will fear. Now, this isn't that they will somehow be afraid of us, and it won't be a carnal fear of God, as we'll see in a moment. It means to stand in awe of the works of God. Many, when they see what God is doing with us, will stand in awe of the works of God. Go back again. How are you still standing? Where does that peace come from? How is it that you can handle these circumstances? Some might say, oh, you hear people, oh, you must be very strong. Oh no, you say, I'm awfully weak. Well, God must have given you maybe, well, they might not go that far, but people say, you know, you're very resilient, aren't you? No, I'm not. I'm a complete weakling. Well, I guess you're just naturally quite buoyant. Nope, I'm naturally quite melancholy. Not everybody would say that, but some might. What is it they're looking at? They say, well, there must be a reason. There must be a cause. And your song points them away from you. And perhaps some of those depths of sorrow and struggle are so that they might fear, that they might see that what God is doing in you is something that only God could do. And it might be that without that they would never grasp the truth. That the majesty of God revealed in his deliverances, the glory of the Lord that is seen in saving and sustaining his people, is not something that we ought to hide away. We're boasting in Christ and him crucified. Those who see what God has done and our response to it, they should fear and will trust in the Lord. That's what helps us to understand what the fear is. Because it's a fear that breeds trust. Who sees in our lives and hears in our words that we have a God who is worthy of our confidence? You might hear it just a little bit sometimes. Anybody ever said to you, I wish I had your faith? Shouldn't they be saying that more often? What we actually want them to get to is, I want your God. Not just, I wish I had your faith. Well, I wish you had my faith too, but I would that you were utterly and altogether such as I am, apart from these chains, like Paul. I want you to be a Christian. I want you to know my God. I want you to know the God who's delivered me and who can deliver you. A God who turns, a God who hears, a God who lifts, a God who sets, a God who can put a new song in your mouth also. I want you to see how eminently worthy of trust he is, that I have cast my soul upon him, that I always look to him, that I do see his hand at work in my life, that I do understand how he has brought these things to bear, and that my sufferings then, and the way in which God helps me in them, my battles against sin, my deliverance from transgression, my lifting up through sorrows and struggles, that these things underscore that God is God to me. I do think there's a glimpse of Christ here. What happened to him? He was made sin for us. The Lord loaded upon him the transgressions of his people. God brought him down to death. The Lord laid upon him the strokes that our sins deserve. And what did our Lord do through that season? He waited patiently for the Lord. He was brought down even to death itself. He was brought up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. God set his feet upon a rock and established his steps. The Lord put a new song in his mouth, praise to our God. And many see what God has done in Christ, and they fear and they trust in the Lord. That's perhaps the ultimate demonstration. But when we see the deliverances, when we see the salvations of God rising to their heights in the wonder of substitution, Christ is like us and Christ is not like us. Our sufferings don't save anybody. But even so, many can look at Christ and see what God has done in him. And they fear and they trust. Do they see those faint reflections, that great deliverance in our experience, that we can say, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I love that little phrase in the middle. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If you were to try and record the goodnesses of God, you would try and provide a catalogue. How would you organise that? How would you structure that? If you did it chronologically, could you tell in order what God has done? If you tried to organise it topically, could you tell in order what God has done? Or would you not be forever writing down something else and adding something in here and trying to reorganise it? God has done great things for us. He has made us glad. He has put a new song in our mouths. He has done it by delivering us from our sins and our struggles and our sufferings and our sorrows. It is a song of praise to our God. And that experience of deliverance and our response to it ought to be public. It ought to be noticeable. It ought to be something that is striking in us, that I am not what I once was, I am not where I once was, that as God has dealt well with me, so I have testified to it. And many will see that, and many will fear, and many will trust. My friends, is it not a wonderful prospect that our very experience of God's goodness to us can be the greatest testimony that we bear? I'm not saying that we don't speak, that we don't sing, but it is simply by God's dealing with us as he has that a door opens for us to tell others what God's mercies are like. So I close with a simple question. Are you singing? Are you singing today as a sinner saved by the grace of God? Do you grasp, do I grasp what God in his mercy has done for me and for you? Have you looked back to the horrible pit and to the miry clay? Have you understood how the Lord God has lifted you up? How he has turned you toward him and you saw him turning toward you? How he has brought you from death and from hell? Are you praising God because you have been sustained and succored, that the Lord has not succored, S-U-C-K, but S-U-C-C-O-U-R, strengthened, blessed, favored? Are you tracing out in your life all the many goodnesses of God toward you? They are more than can be numbered. I cannot count them in order. If I wanted to speak of them, the catalogue would defeat me. Am I seeing? How can I sing praises to my God if I don't see God at work in my experience? I need eyes to discern what God has done. I need a heart to see what God is doing. My friends, he has blessed us as his people, and he will bless you now if you have not yet been so blessed. If you are in this distress, if you are in the misery of sin, if you are in the grief and shame of transgression, then you need to cry out to God and he will deliver you. And I sincerely hope that you can look around this congregation, if you're not yet a believer, and say, these people have a God worth trusting. Now, friends, is that what we're testifying? Deliverance is a joyful thing, is it not? We are the most favored people on the earth. God is our God. Is our song declaring that? Is our experience testifying of that? To my shame, I think so often I drag my feet, I play down my blessings. Perhaps I haven't even fully grasped what I've been saved from and what I've been saved to. But deliverances should put a song on our lips, even if they cannot immediately put a smile on our faces. Yes, the suffering is still here, but the peace and the joy is real. Yes, the struggle is taking place, but God has delivered me and is delivering me. I have joys and blessings and hopes and expectations which the world cannot understand. Does anybody see that in me or in us? Is anybody hearing the new song that the God of salvation has put in our souls? Oh, my friends, we are too easily brought low to complain and to murmur, to see things perhaps outside of the works of God toward us. But if the Lord has turned to us, is that not a marvel? If God has heard your cry, is that not astounding to you? If the Lord has lifted you up out of the depths, does that not deserve a song of praise? If God has set your feet upon the rock, should we not declare his praises? Of all people, we who know God as our God should be, in the best and truest sense, a cheerful, joyful, singing company. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Brothers and sisters, if he has done that for us, then he has put a new song in our mouths. Praise to our God. And our prayer should be that out of God's mercies to us and our responses to them, that many will see and will fear and will trust in the Lord. Because I can assure you, if you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that our God is able to do for you all that he has done for us and abundantly more besides. Come to him. He will put a new song in your mouth. And the ripples of his praise, the waves of his grace will spread from this place in the joyful testimony that God saves, that God strengthens, that God sustains, that he is good, that he does good, and that all who trust in him are blessed in